Amen. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 today. Glory to God. Now read in verse 16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom in revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Say inheritance. Now, for you to inherit anything, how many know that somebody has to first die? And this is all through the New Testament. We see how Christ was the testament. He became the testament, the testimony, the testator, the one who died so that you could receive an inheritance. Because until someone dies, the family doesn't receive anything. And you always, as a pastor or a lawyer, you'll find out that if somebody has a will and then they die, there's sometimes a fight over the inheritance. You know, and you're shocked as a pastor. You're like, what are you guys fighting over? You know, grandma's couch. You know, like, just let them have it, you know. And people will fight over the silliest things, sometimes over money. And you watch, actually, sometimes you can see families destroyed over an inheritance. But we're not fighting for a share of the inheritance. I remember years ago seeing how it says that we are all seated in Christ. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and you are seated in Christ. Because before that moment, I thought we were a family where you saw God sitting on the throne, and it was a good first initial revelation that we had. And then Jesus was sitting beside him, and then John, and then Peter, then Paul. And then all the way down the line was this long line of people, you know, where you would sit down in your seat in heavenly places and look down this line of billions of people and wave over a God. But it didn't say we are seated beside Christ. We are seated in Christ. So that means our position, your position with God, is the image of God seated on the throne, and Jesus on the right hand of the Father. Amen? And where are you seated? In Christ. That means that you sit in Christ. So you are the heir to the kingdom as much as I am. There's not a fight over who gets what share of the kingdom of God. Amen? You're an heir as much as I'm an heir of the kingdom, because you are seated in Christ, the same way Paul was seated in Christ, the same way Pastor Dave was seated in Christ. We are all freely able to receive everything that was given to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Say amen. Amen. Remember, I preach better when you amen. You're seated in Christ as an heir. Say, I'm an heir. I inherited by my right, freely, everything that Jesus purchased. How many know he purchased healing? See, he purchased deliverance. He purchased freedom from the devil. You're an overcomer. You have everything you need right now to overcome. So knowing that, that's a foundation of faith for all of us. And part of my message to the body of Christ in my lifetime, a legacy I want to leave, I believe, is the understanding that going through difficult seasons is not a lack of faith. It is using your faith. See, knowing that you're healed, knowing that God wants you prosperous, knowing that God has a plan for you, knowing that God has a plan for you, not just for the preacher, puts you in a category of people that is not like the world. Instantly, you're no longer like the world. The moment you accept that I don't have to receive whatever comes my way in life, you're now in a different category. In the world, you live with what you got. You accept what you get. If you're charismatic and you're good at talking people into stuff, you become a sales guy and you can become blessed. If you're organized and your mind is thoughtful, some guys have more intellectual capacity than others. I know when I read the Bible, Dave told me on one of his tapes, if you read the Bible 50 times, take one book, read it 50 times, you'll begin to assimilate. And I thought, well, great. So I read the littlest book and began to read 50 times. And as I was reading it, I thought going into it, 50 times, I'll have this sucker memorized. And I remember reading it and then going back, and this is a short book, reading it and then going back, all within like within the same 4-hour period, over and over. And I think I was like on around the third hour, going back, thinking, okay, you would think by this time, I'm getting close to 50. Not that I read the whole thing in 4 hours, but over that week, in one of my sessions of reading, I thought, okay, I'm almost at 50. You would think that I just finished reading this, so within this hour, I'm starting over. You would think I would remember what's coming next. And I couldn't remember what's coming next. I mean, that's how slow I received in my genealogy of intellect. Where some folks, they look at something one time, and they can tell you all about it. Color, everything, you know. And if you ask me, when I leave this service, if you ask me what I preached on, I'll have a hard time telling you what I preached on. You know. And so the world accepts what they got. Whatever you get when you're born from your family, they accept it. There's no fight in them. You accept the career that goes along with what you have. I had one guy, he came and helped us with some work around the house. He's a nice guy. He's not saved. And he's cheap, or inexpensive, but he does really good handiwork. But he's really good. He's very skilled. And he said, when I was in ninth grade, my dad told me, you don't have a lot of smarts, kid. You better learn how to get a job with your hands. You know, and so he did. You know, he's 55 now, and he does work with his hands, and he made a life out of it. But you can tell that bruised him when he told me that story, that his dad telling him, you're limited. How many know we are not limited? Amen. And part of this is understanding the nature of your flesh from your natural parents. The nature of that flesh is an inheritance of skills, an inheritance of smarts, an inheritance of abilities. Some people can sing. I can't, so I'm never going to be a singer. Now, I can learn to play the piano if I practice long enough, but I probably couldn't hear the piano. You know, like some people know when they sing on note, on key, and on pitch, and some people don't know, but they think they know. And they're my favorite, when they think they know, but they don't know. And they sing, we don't let them on the praise and worship team, so they sing aloud from the crowd. And because they want everyone to know, I can sing, but they don't know they can't sing. You know, in God's ears, he's loving it. I'm loving it because they think they can sing, you know. And we all have different talents and abilities and skills that we're in. And a lot of that is personality. What I'm trying to get to is that living out of who you're made in the world will limit you to what you believe you can have. And that's how the world lives. So if you're shy and you find yourself awkward in social circles, you will find a job that allows you to stay shy and out of social environments. You won't try to get a job as a sales guy because you're limited in your emotional capacity to succeed. So most people in this world embrace who they are made of from their family. You understand what I'm trying to say? But because you have chosen to believe the word, it puts you in a place where you won't accept your current condition. So when I was in high school, I moved a little bit, not much, but I was always socially awkward. I could live without talking to anybody. You know the guys who get on the island and they die? I would live. I'd be so happy. You know, as long as I can eat a coconut or something, and not having to talk to anyone would make me happiest person in the world. But see, talking to people, if I don't know you, is very hard for me. When I was in high school, I moved to a big school, and in the middle of my 11th grade, and I was so uncomfortable. I didn't know anybody, and I felt so awkward. I was embarrassed. You know, at that age, man, thank God you make it through your teenage years. Amen. I remember being embarrassed that I didn't know anyone, embarrassed that people thought I didn't have friends. So going down to the cafeteria for lunch was a difficult thing because it exposed me as not having a lot of friends. So I would take a bag lunch, and I would go to a bathroom up on the third floor and eat my lunch in the bathroom where no one could see me eating by myself. You know, if I can teach my kids anything in this life, is not, don't worry what other people think. You know, what a great start, you know. But some of us didn't have that, you know. And so I did that for the longest time because I was so embarrassed. So being a preacher is someone I never thought I could be. So when God calls you, understand it's not, your calling is not based on what you got from your parents. It's based on what he sees your potential could be. Amen. Which will mean for most of you, if not all of us, we will have to face fears and insecurities and uncomfortableness to obtain the calling that God has on us and overcome the things of our flesh that says, I can't do that. And so when you accept that God's word is truth, everything else is a lie. I refuse to accept what the doctors say. I refuse to accept what my emotions say. It's because your emotions, when you're born again, your emotions are of the flesh. I have a dog. You all know about our dogs, of course. And so a dog has no spirit, but is full of emotions. See, and that's the emotions your flesh has. When you have emotions trying to tell you, you're not strong, you're weak. Trying to tell you, you're not brave, you're not courageous, you're intimidated. These are emotions of the flesh, see. And my dog shows every emotion a person does. Jealousy, envy, strife, trouble. You know, a dog knows when they're in trouble. You come home and they ate all the chocolate and they found it and their tail's wagging because they're excited to see you, but the ears are down. You know, you're like, okay, what did you do? And they're like, I hope they don't find out. And there's chocolate all over the place, you know. They know. They have an emotions. So when you go through this emotional struggle and turmoil, that tells you you're not what the Bible says you are. You can't have what the Bible says you can have. Look at your flesh and say, shut up, dog. Shut up. Because that's where that emotions come from. It's like an animal. Those emotions are chemically based. They're not based on truth. They're based on experience, based on whatever. They're not based on truth. So when you accept who the Bible says you are, then you just put yourself on a path that says, I now have to overcome things and face things. Whereas if I was just in the world, I would just build a little wall around who I am and never have to face or overcome those things. I never have to face my fear. I never have to face insecurity. I would just be who I am. This is who I am. Hallelujah. Someone can sing and the world takes them and snatches them away. Very seldom do you find someone willing to obey God enough to have a talent that's so beautiful that they won't sell it to the world. And the world will take your emotional talent of talking to people. Some people are social. See, social people, they're made to socialize. They run into a crowd and you can tell who they are. And if they're feeling down or tired, they go get around people. and they feed off of that, and they feel strengthened. How many social people do we have here? A few of you? It's all right to be social. It's just that's your makeup. Me, I'm the opposite. If I'm tired, I need to go hide away somewhere for just give me a few minutes to re-strengthen because, you know, unless I'm with family. See, if I'm with family, then I'm totally fine. That's why I'm fine with all of you. But if I don't know you, I'm very uncomfortable still. And I have to overcome that. And I overcome it on a constant basis. So anyways, as you get older, some of these things get easier to overcome. So when you accept that the scripture is true, that you're an heir of the kingdom, that you're allowed to receive everything the kingdom says you can have, that means that you don't accept what the world says you have to have. You have to have this. You have to have that. You're limited. You're not very smart. You might as well learn to work with your hands. So you begin to put yourself in a place that doesn't allow you to overcome. See? But when you grab the Word of God and say, this is what I can have, now you are a receiver from heaven, a receiver from what Christ paid for. Christ paid for it. You receive it. We don't earn anything from God. We receive everything from Him. It's already ours. So the process of believing and walking in those puts us in a place where we can actually get frustrated because you're not walking in everything He says you can have. You understand what I'm saying? So when you're in that place where you are a believer, then you can start feeling frustrated because, bless God, I should have that. But I don't see it in my life. See, and that's part of what I'm trying to change and in the way that we preach the Word of God. Because my doctrine in my current battle, my doctrine has not changed one bit. I still believe the Word of God is true. Everything else is a lie. However, my compassion, because on this end of needing a healing, then the way I used to preach would make me feel condemned. You know, when someone comes up and says, as I used to say, if you believe the Word of God, you'll have it. The only reason you're not healed is because you don't believe. How many know that's true? But see, everyone on this side of the church can see me with my cane trying to get up. So when if I preach that to myself, and say, the only reason you're not healed is because you don't believe, I want to put my hand up and go, yeah, that's me right here. You know, and instead of bringing courage to me, it brings a self-condemnation. And I'm not against anyone preaching that, because that's the truth. The truth is we can believe. But on the pathway to believe for something you don't have, get rid of the shame of not having it. The badge of honor you wear is when you say, I don't accept what I have right now as being my final result. That is the badge of faith, not the evidence. The evidence of faith is, I'm healed. See, your struggle, many of you don't have a physical cane like I have today, but you came limping in emotionally today. You came limping in financially today. You came limping in with something. But the people who have a physical ailment, you can see it. So we all have our own battle. We all have our own struggle. But holding on to the Word of God to say, this is not my final result, that's the badge of faith we should wear. Not one that says, I'm just not good enough yet. I don't believe yet. One day I'll believe and something miraculous will happen. Speaking from my condition, which we can say for any condition, emotionally, financially, then what happens is, speaking from the condition of I don't have it yet, you feel like you fail every single day. I'm not good enough yet. I don't believe yet. Listen, the badge we wear of faith says, I don't accept this is where I stop. We won't accept a gospel that doesn't include a revival. That puts you in a whole different category as Christian. Most Christians have accepted a worldly type gospel where they don't have to face their issues. They don't have to overcome things. They just make it through life and have their bills paid, have a good family as good as they can have, you know, so they have a ward or two, no big deal. We just go through life and don't worry about trying to face and challenge anything. Just make it through this life, retire good, have a nice house, a good income, and let the world think you've succeeded. But you, something in you says, I read in the New Testament that the maimed were made whole. Blind eyes were seen, that everyone who came to Jesus, to his service, were healed. I read in the New Testament that Jesus said, everything that he had, I can do. So in that, you start to accept a gospel of the future, a gospel of the scripture that says, this is what church should look like. Not what my flesh wants it to look like. Not what makes me comfortable. See, every day you now carry a badge, another badge that says revivalist. And so you wear a badge that says revivalist, and your car's broke down, and you're limping around, and yeah, I'm a revivalist. You know, think about this. You went to a church, had 2,200 people in it. That's a good-sized church, 2,200 people. That's a very good-sized church. And it's packed, and there's a worship going on, and everyone's smiling. Woohoo! Church is great, and they have coffee in the lobby, and which we can't have revival with that, by the way. We need to get that. And you go to a church of 2,200, and then you go on a vacation. You and your family decide we're going to go on a little vacation for 2 weeks. So you take a great vacation. You leave for 2 weeks, and you come back to this big building. 2,200 people come every service. It's packed out. There's a balcony packed. There's a big stage, and you show up. You come back after 2 weeks, and you drive into the parking lot on time. And you look, and you're like, man, we're 5 minutes early, but where's everybody? Are you sure? It is Sunday, right? It's Sunday? Yeah. Your wife says, yeah, it's Sunday. Where is it? Are you sure we have church today? So you walk in, and there's crickets sounding, creak, 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 creak. No noise, no people, no shouting, no one smiling. You see, if you walk into the service, and there's 30 people in the service, and that's it. And the pastor's standing up there, and you say, Pastor, what happened? We had 2,200, now there's only 30. And the pastor says, oh, it's so exciting. Jesus showed up. Oh, you missed it. See, the image we have in our mind of Jesus showing up is massive crowds of people excited. But when we read through the Bible, we hear more about the warfare that comes when God shows up. You hear about Gideon's army that went from 22,000 people to do an impossible task, and God whittles them down to 300. That's why you can have a church of 2,200 and come down to 30. Same thing. That God showed up to do revival. He doesn't need the 2,200. He only needs 30. See, revival is different in God's eyes than in our eyes. Amen. We want to be the ones who are working the revival, not the ones who are receiving from the revival. Do you understand when a revival shows up and there's many miracles? You know, tons of people show up just to get their miracle. And you and I may think, well, good Lord, you're going to get your miracle. You'll be here tomorrow to learn how to do it. No, they're going to go home and watch TV. They won't be back next Sunday. But they'll receive the touch of God's love that God will use to bless them. Some will want to stay and learn. Some will want to come and take over. But you've accepted something in your heart that says there's more of this gospel for this world than just big crowds, than just an emotional experience. And I've said this before, our generations went from one generation of the 80s seeking after prosperity in abundance to now we're seeking after an emotional affirmation of the flesh. Not that we're not after God's presence, so that's a good thing, but to go into a place where God will tell me he loves me. They don't know that God loves them, so they have to get touched by him. You should know by now that God loves you. That you don't need him to say, hey, I love you. I love you. You should know it. That you're not seeking after an experience for him to tell you. to show you. Show me a sign you love me. Try, you know, do you ever have your kid tell you that? Ask your kid this question. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Why? Or ask this question. How much? How much? My mom asked me that question. How much do you love me? And I was like, to the moon and back? I don't know. I love, like, there's that kind of love that God has for you. It's not measurable. It's more than an experience. It's a knowing. It's a who you are, see? And so many don't feel that God loves them because they're trying to experience God through their flesh. And God's not going to reward their flesh. So we've learned a gospel of emotional, fleshly experiences as a pat on the back that is different than the gospel of the Spirit. All right, come over with me to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to read this a little bit. We'll start in verse 22. This is Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. She got pregnant. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. See, back then they couldn't tell if he had twins. I have a friend whose daughters are, I think, 30 years old, 35 now. And she got pregnant after. You know how you have like three kids when you're young, and then you have a later birth, like, whoops, you know. And not that there's anything wrong with having oops kids, but, you know, we weren't planning on you. And so she got pregnant in her later years and then realized after she gave birth, you know, they gave birth and the doctor said, oh, there's another one coming. So not only was she surprised getting pregnant later on, she was surprised that she had twins. And so back then they didn't have ultrasounds and, you know, can you imagine being pregnant and there's this war going on inside of you? And she's like, what's wrong with me? You know, maybe something's wrong. And the Lord told her, you got two kids in there. And sure enough, they were right. And it says that the younger, verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. Say red. Red. He was like a hairy garment. All over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob. Say Jacob. Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. So Jacob came out, and Jacob's name means deceiver. Now, this is important because in the genealogy of Christ, why this is important is because the first Adam had to be replaced by the second Adam. Okay, and that's why part of why this story is so important. Jacob came second, holding on to the first, to the firstborn. And God needed a twins because Jesus became the second Adam. Amen. And Jacob, who was the deceiver, fought with the angel all night and refused to quit until what? His name was changed to Israel. So why this is important is because Esau still was the firstborn. He was born with the firstborn rights. In the Old Testament, the way it would work, the dad would take this firstborn son and lay his right hand on to the firstborn son's head and transfer his right, family right, in it to the firstborn. In many cultures, the firstborn is the best born. Okay? In some cultures today, if you're born first, all your siblings have to listen to you. And if you're a girl, you have to listen to the youngest boy. And I mean, that caused war in my house for sure. You know, the young kids run around and the older brother telling the younger brother telling the older sister what to do and her having to do it. You have to, man, that's a culture thing, not a natural thing for sure. So Esau was born first, all right? And he was the inheritor of the birthright. He was the one, because he was the firstborn, who had the right to have his father lay hands on him and say, "You now inherit." But understand, this was just a tradition. It was a spiritual thing. Okay? So, come on, my brother. Let's say here, you're the firstborn. If I die and my firstborn son is standing here, he's still going to be the firstborn. So the tradition of putting your hand on him to say, "I now acknowledge you are my firstborn, you inherited," is a traditional, invisible, spiritual act. Okay? And so, much like when you're born again, it's not a tangible thing. There's no signed document that says, "I have from my father that he laid his hands on me and made me the firstborn." So when you're born again, you go to some traditional legalistic church that says, the only way you're going to get to heaven if you do all these legal things, and you say, "No, I go to heaven because I'm born again," they'll say, "Can I see your document, please? Can you show me your document? Can you?" Well, you would have had been there to see when I knelt down and asked Jesus into my heart, because that's when I was born again. He gave it to me spiritually. It wasn't a natural thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I still okay? All right, so the passing down of the firstborn rights was different than being the firstborn of the family. It was a spiritual passing down. So let's read on. Verse 24. So when the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was hairy like a hairy garment all over, and they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. So Jacob was what we would call a mama's boy. And Esau was a manly man. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, here's what I want to stop here and just look at this. Esau in the New Testament represents Israel. Jacob represents Christianity. That the younger, the New Testament, the younger took from the older. Amen? There had to be a transfer over from Abraham to Jesus. Jesus became, it fulfilled the law so he could become legally the Adam of this earth, the owner of this earth, so that he could die, be born again, born, reborn into heaven, the firstborn of many brethren, so that he can look at you, and you also could do the same thing, be born again. It's an amazing thing. The Old Testament is a document of proof to show that God legally made it possible for him to become your father. That God legally made it possible for you to become an heir of his kingdom. God legally made it possible for you to become firstborn instead of secondborn. Amen? So even though you're born into Adam, the firstborn, you're now born into what we would call Jesus, the secondborn, like Jacob. So here's what happened. Esau was a skillful hunter, man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in the tents, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. So Esau comes in after hunting and going to catch game, and here's his brother, younger brother, cooking. So I'm sure he made fun of him for cooking. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Say weary.
Weary.
Say weary.
Weary.
One more time, say weary.
Weary.
So why was Esau interested in the stew? He was not just hungry, and I'm sure Jacob could cook a mean stew, but he was also weary. Weary is important to understand. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." So I'll give you some of my stew, but sell me your birthright for the stew. Now listen, why was Esau interested in the stew? Because he was starving, he was hungry, it's not like he was walking in after a shower, having a good day, and saying, "Hey, your stew smells good. Well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you the stew." Then I'm sure Esau would have said, "No, I'll just go and eat something else." But because he was weary, because he was starving, see, and weary, say weary, the offer of the stew, it wasn't that the stew was so good, it was that he held light. He held lightly the tradition of the spiritual action of laying hands on your son. "I'm the oldest son anyway. I'm going to inherit it anyway." That's just a silly tradition of man. That's just a silly tradition. So yeah, you can have the birthright. He held it lightly. He didn't hold it as being valuable. And in this world, the way I would represent that today, is much of the church world is holding the spiritual recognition of God's calling on your life as something lightly. The inheritance of the spiritual kingdom to this earth as something lightly. And not holding the obedience of willing to lay your life down and follow God as something that is valuable, so valuable that you refuse to let go of the promises that God made you, the prophecies you have, the words that God gave you. Tim shared some stuff this morning that you need to listen to if you didn't hear it. How important those words are if God sparked in you a calling. Because when you get weary, when you get tired of believing for something you don't have yet, and you look over at your neighbor, and they have happily accepted life for what it is, that they don't even think of it. There's people who don't go to church on Sunday. Do you know that? That Sunday is not a church day. You know, you get dressed up for work, some of you. How many have to wear a suit when you go to work? Oh, wow, we are really in America today. But you have to dress up and smell good and shower when you get to work. Otherwise, they put you in the mailroom, right? So on Sunday, there's people right now who are still sleeping. Sunday morning is their sleep-in day. And some of them are sleeping because Saturday night was their fun night. So their life on Sunday, they don't even think about going to church. They don't give one thought of what God wants for them or what's possible for them other than paying my bills. So there's many people, worldly people, who just live their life without thought of believing for more. They've accepted their career. They found a job that pays enough to make their wife happy. And they found a woman willing to accept them. And that's their life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They don't have to think about a thing. And here you are having to get up Sunday morning. If you're going to show up for the 8:30, you can't go to bed late Saturday night. And you got to, that means you have to tell your friends, "I can't be out late Saturday night because I want to be on time for church Sunday morning." Amen? You have to think about those things. Now, for those who don't attend and they're around the world and listen to us via whatever avenue, you're taking time to listen to a message or a CD or however you got hold of this, and you're taking the time and effort to educate yourself where your neighbor is listening to Station 101 trying to fill his, and just filling his life full of noise. So you have accepted that there's more for your life than just living. You've accepted there's a purpose for your life more than paying bills, more than being a good person. Amen? And you've accepted that all, any kind of turmoil that comes against you. Now, I'm throwing in sickness in here for a reason, okay? Now, how many know that we have to put up with the devil's attacks if it's trying to stop us from going into revival? In other words, the verse, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, does not mean no weapon will be formed against you. It means that the weapon that will be that is formed against you will not prosper, right? So we accept that if the devil comes against my finances, I'm not just going to get another job to fix it. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And we don't have to accept sickness when it tries to come knocking on our door. But I'm adding after the battle. So after you fight a battle of sickness, like I did, for instance, and it may seem self-serving, but just put, I'm preaching, so you got to put up with it. So after I battled a year and a few months ago, my battle with one of the symptoms of a stroke attacked me. And I've had people come up to me, and in good meaning, good-hearted, saying, yeah, I've had things like that, and I just spoke to it and left. And I, you know, everyone tries to mean well, but to me, I thought, well, yeah, you mean like I didn't try that. I didn't try everything I knew to do. I didn't stand like I knew how to do. So I lost that battle, okay? But in that battle is a recovery, a belief that says, I will get better. In fact, I'm going to get so much better, I'm not going to smell like smoke. I'm going to be stronger, not just physically, but I'm going to be stronger spiritually. Because the good that comes out of this is that I have to dig deeper into God than I ever had to before. So it doesn't have, if the outcome is better and I'm better, then this has not been a bad thing. This has turned out to be a good thing. Oh, I hope you'll get that one day if you go through something. But I'm not saying that I'm accepted that I had to go through this. But I'm saying if you're going through something, don't mark it as a failure. Mark it as I'm going through this. Even if it is a sickness or a health issue. Because some people, their health issues, every day you wake up and you think, it's not gone. I wish it would just go away. I wish my knee would get better, my ear would get better, my eyes would get better, my heart would get better, my cholesterol would get better. We can name the million things that our body tries to go wrong with, and it's not better. I don't believe. Yes, you believe. If you get up and you don't accept it, and you don't quit, you don't give in to weariness, and you hold on to the truth that God's given to you, then that's faith. That's the faith of today. That is the badge of faith that's saying, look, I may not look pretty, but I have a badge of faith that says I'm not staying here. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what my doggy emotions are barking at me. Oh, you're a failure. You're weak. What good are you? You're useless. All the things your emotions yell at you in the moment of your struggle. You take them and put them away like your dog. Say, get out of here. I'm kicking you out of my room. You're making too much noise. Because that's all it is. It's a fake, lying animal telling you you're no good. Anything that comes out of your own brain, your own emotions, as contrary to the Word of God, is not true. Anything that comes out of someone else's mouth, whether they mean well or not, is not true if it does not line up with the Word of God. You have a birthright to hold on to the promises that God's given to you through all the hell that comes to stop you. All right, so Esau was weary. And because he held lightly this tradition, because see, he was still the oldest son. He has proof of that. He has a birth certificate. Esau born at this time, 1 minute later, Jacob born. I got proof I'm the oldest son, see. But this tradition of the hand laying on, I'm going to get it anyway, because I'm the oldest son. So yeah, Jacob, you have that. But see, Jacob, even though he was a deceiver, even though he was weak, he put value on the things that were spiritual. See, now you're getting me. Here we go. So Esau said, look, I'm about to die. Verse 32. So what is this birthright to me? How many of you has said this from your emotions in the midst of a war? I'm about to die. I wish I would be dead. When we got married, me and my wife got a life insurance policy. I think I advise that to any young man to get married. It's not a lack of faith to have a life insurance policy, just because it brings peace to my wife to know that something were ever to happen to me, she'd get a good chunk, you know. And, you know, to be able to keep the kids and the family going without a disaster. But it's only until I'm 50. And when I turn 50, I got to renew it, which won't work now, I'm sure. And so I was making fun of her. I said, well, you know, I made it through your first attempt. So you're going to be stuck with me for another number of years, you know. And you feel like you're about to die sometimes. Like you want to die. Like maybe better if I just died. You know, maybe that'd be better because then I don't have to go through all this other stuff. But you can be at a place to where the battle in front of you seems like it's not worth it. Why is it not worth it? It's only because you don't see how valuable it is that you might give up on your birthright. And it's not when it's time that you're strong and healthy and everything's great. How many times have I heard someone say, bless God, I gave $100 in the offering and God gave me a $1,000 check. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. I'm, you know, but you don't hear it. Someone go, bless God, my car broke down and all hell's been coming against me. I'm a child of God, you know. The most victorious time we hold on to our birthright is when things are going great. But when all hell has come against you and you're weary, what I've discovered with my walk is I've come to the end of my natural strength many times. And I make fun of, you know, like my wife likes now, I cry more than I used to. If there's a sappy commercial on the TV, all my whole family looks at me to see if I'm wiping my eyes, you know, because when you're a man, you can go to a sappy movie and you can kind of, you know, and kind of wipe your eyes without anyone thinking you're crying, you know. But after I suffered the stroke, it's like my emotions, my ability to tough out my emotions disappeared. And so I remember I was talking to someone I'm close to, and I was talking to him, and they were saying, like, well, tell me what's going on. And I couldn't speak. I was like, mm-mm. Just say something. Just talk. Because I knew, like, my emotions were so at the full that if I just opened my mouth, I was going to break out crying. And I thought, oh, this is where that's from. Because I've had many conversations with people, like, just, okay, I'm here for you. Just tell me what's going on. I can't talk right now. I'll just break out. No, you're fine. You're fine. And then I thought, oh, this is what it's like to be a girl. Okay. If you think I'm a chauvinist, I can't call me a chauvinist now. But it's like, you come to the end of your ability to handle things, the end of your ability to make things happen. To see, Esau had strength. He was able to make his life. He would go hunt and kill and feed the man, give to the author of the rite of passage. His dad loved him. He knew that. He knew that he had pleased his dad. Just like many in the world are pleasing the world of Adam and living in that world and making a great life for themselves. But you are pleasing someone else. And so he knew he had the strength and ability that the birthright was just a tradition to him. It wasn't necessary for his survival. To him, it was just a spiritual thing between God and man that really wasn't real. And so when he was weary and he felt like there was nothing left, what did he say? Jacob, verse 33, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 30, I want to read. Sorry, verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Because he was, say, weary. He was weary. And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentil. Wasn't that good of Jacob? Throwing a piece of bread too. He said, thank you. I'll give you extra bread for that. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. All right, let's go to chapter 27. Now it came to pass, verse 1, that Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. He said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. But Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. See, this is a spiritual rite of passage for the older son. Esau did not value that God was able to pass on something. He valued that it was all in the natural. Esau looked at his dad and said, I have proof I'm the oldest son. I'm going to get everything. But along with the lineage of Israel, of Abraham, of Isaac, wasn't just the natural passage of lineage. Okay, not just a natural father, son. There was a spiritual lineage going along inside of that, the lineage of Christ was also running along with it, which was a passage of a birthright. See, and Esau did not put value on that. But God saw when he sold it. Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I commanded you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids. This is the mom talking. Of goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And it shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with him in the house, and put on them Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and all the smooth parts of his neck. So we know that Esau was a very hairy man. And she gave the savory food and the bread and which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. He went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you. So he was suspicious. My son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt and said, The voice of Jacob is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I'll eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then the father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father rise, eat his son's game, and let your soul bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O father. But he said, my brother came with deceit and taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob, the deceiver? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I made him your master, and all the brethren I have given to him as servants, with grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? Have you only one blessing, my father? He said, bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, listen. When we take hold of the gospel of truth, one that says there is a revival that's available, we see it in the New Testament. We take hold of our inheritance, one that says a promise that you have a right to be healed. See, the devil comes to resist you, to try to get you to give up your hope in your rights, to give up your belief that something invisible, something not tangible, faith, is what you need to receive from heaven. He'll come to make you test it. See, I believe that the entrepreneurs in this body are to be blessed abundantly. But the devil's not going to allow you to just walk in it in a natural skill. He's not going to let you get it by just being really good at getting people's money. He will resist you to get you to stop trying to receive your calling by faith, by obedience, and start trying to make it happen on your own. That is how Esau looked at the value of the birthright. And so as you're believing for things, the devil will try one thing, one trick he has, to make you weary. I've been believing, I've been standing, I've got hold of this hope that says there is a revival, not a wacky, crazy experience. Nowadays, I mean, I heard it 25 years ago here in the hearing how they would take Old Testament examples and try to twist it into experiences how there's a new things happening, such as barking like dogs and clucking like chickens and services. Gold dust and gems and angel feathers and special dreams and visions and experiences. And the people will flock to that because they're after some kind of approval. I remember hearing this so many years ago. A shortcut to revival. A revival where you don't have to go through the weariness. Revival is not about the church feeling happy about itself. Revival is about coming with a gospel that has enough power that'll make the blind eyes see, the deaf ears open, the cripple walk, the maimed whole, and have enough doctrine of truth to not just let it last for a month or a year, but let it duplicate itself year after year to reproduce itself. See, the power of doctrine, why the Holy Spirit is so important in our life. Because as a pastor, I don't want you to follow me. My job is not to get you to follow me. My job is to get you to mature enough that you can follow God. That's why you never look to a man to be your promoter. Because a man's job is not to promote you. The moment you look to man to be your promoter, you try to please that man to get him to give you something. Man's job is never to promote you. It's to try to hold you back. Say, look, I see your call, but I see these weaknesses in you. And if I were to use you and let you do your calling because you'll make me feel better and you like me, then these weaknesses will destroy you down the road. So let's work on your weaknesses. See, and the one who will promote you is God. And even if you get around a man that doesn't like you, God will promote you through that man, whether he likes it or not. A man's job is to look and recognize that God's hand is now on you. So I acknowledge that. That's okay. But the pulpit is not a place where you want, where we want people to look at to. We're not here for you to follow us. See, we want you to follow Christ. That's our job. Pastor Dave, I sit in his service year after year after year now. Some of you have been in the Sunday services with Pastor Dave. I've traveled with Pastor Dave. Cleveland, Tennessee, he'd come and spend 6 weeks, two services a day, Pastor Dave speaking. And then I travel with him. We go to many places speaking. And every single service. Now, I'm not talking about 50 services or 100 services. 1,000, maybe more services, 2,000 services, Pastor Dave, that I've been sitting there, and he would say, turn to Romans 8. He'd say, at the end of the service, now, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, how many conferences have we gone to where Pastor Dave's speaking, we're like, we're ready for the new, fresh, great Word of God. What's the secret passage that you've discovered? The special revelation, the key. We're looking for one special key to get in the door of revival. What is it? And he goes on about praying in tongues. Ah, Pastor Dave. And see, if we're not careful, we can tune him out and not understand. The reason why is because he doesn't want you following him. The Holy Ghost, if you will listen and spend time praying in tongues and spend time with the Holy Ghost will take you to your calling. Man can't do that. See, this is why we're part of this message. You're listening to this message because you got tired of every other path that found a dead end sign. Imagine going jogging down a trail you thought was going to take you somewhere, and you come to a cliff. Now you got to jog all the way back. Like, darn, that's a long... Now I jogged all this way, and now I got to go back. And you're trying to find the victory. Well, the victory, the Holy Ghost will show you. We're not trying to follow men, amen? There's a birthright that God has for you, for you. You're an heir of the kingdom of God. And the devil will come to resist you when you try to walk down a path that will help you fulfill your calling. That's done by faith. That's done by the Spirit. That's done by receiving. Because, let me finish. I'll prophesy this if you need me to. But yes, there is a life of victory above all that the enemy throws against us. But it is through faith. It's through believing God through those things. You rise above it. It doesn't cancel out the weapons. You walk through those weapons. So when you are under attack and you feel like you want to die, you're starting to feel weary, you feel yourself wanting to let go of that hope that God has a call on you, a call that has a part of revival, don't let go of that. Don't be an Esau and let go of that hope because you're weary. Hold on to that hope with all your might and say, God, you're all I have. I would rather, and I mean it with all my heart, those that are in this room can see my condition. I hobble up with a cane. I still have lots of things I'm being healed from. Every day I fight things in my body. Listen, from the bottom of my heart, I can tell you this. I'd much rather be in the middle of a war that's going to take me to revival than to be living comfortably on a path that's just going to leave me living comfortably. Because the other end of this life is an eternity of rewards, an eternity which is so beautiful. This is what we have to look at, not of this life. This life is, God is not trying to bring His kingdom to this earth. There's no utopia for this earth. There's no fixing this earth. We're not going to have a beautiful planet. Do you understand? There's no saving this planet. This planet is going to burn up. He's not trying to save this planet. He's not trying to bring healing to this planet. He's trying to bring a voice to the world, the people, to get off this planet with us. Because there's a whole universe, a whole world, a whole life, a whole eternity ahead of us without the battle, without the war, without the enemy, without a natural flesh, with a spiritual body that He has prepared for us. That's where we're going. So if you're in a war, wear it as a badge that I'd rather be in this war and believe in God for something great than to settle and to throw away my birthright for a source of porridge. I'd rather have something and believe for something and be weary and not quit. Amen? Hold on to your birthright. You're an heir of the kingdom of God. Whatever you're going through, the answer is already given to you. The victory is already yours. For me, the instruction God gave me with my physical situation, He told me right when it happened, you're already healed. You're going to walk through this. So I don't spend a lot of time fighting against my body every day. I don't spend a lot of time with God. When I spend time with God, it's not, please heal me, I receive. It's, I spend time with God because I'm already healed. And I'm keep moving. See, one of the things that happens when you go through a battle, you can focus so much on the battle, so much on what you don't have, so much on your struggles, so much on all the weariness, that you forget you're still alive. You're still breathing. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't stop your prayer. Don't stop your confessions. Don't stop doing what He told you to do. Don't stop listening to messages. And don't, you know, I'll say this as a pastor, don't go searching for another way. I've done praying in tongues for 15 years now. All I got is bad luck. So there's got to be another. Yeah, there's a preacher down in such and such. Now, you've all heard this. There's a preacher down in such and such, and he has miracles. I'll send you a CD. Go look on YouTube. You know, and I can listen to a guy for about 10 seconds, and my spirit goes, eh. I don't have to listen anymore. I know right then there's not anything new. There's nothing new I can get. There's no new path of fighting against the devil except God's word and believing that His word is true. Amen. There's no new path to receive your calling than God's word. When I say God's word, I'm talking about your prophecies too. You hold on to those things. Every time I get real tired or real weary and I start talking like Esau, oh, I just wish I could die. I'm so weary. What good am I? I remind myself what God told me, where I'm going. I don't look at my present time. I don't look at me today. I look at me in the future. And that brings hope for me today that this is just a season. This is just a moment. For Esau, it was just one day. If he would have just lasted a little longer, he wouldn't have been tempted to sell his birthright. Just when you're ready to give up, you just need courage for that one day. Sometimes at night, I feel like my life is over. And then I'll wake up and a day later I feel like I can do it. So when you're fighting that battle of depression, that battle of the emotional, that battle of willingness, remember, get up tomorrow. It's going to be better. Look into the future. Look at the promises God has you on. Keep going. Don't stop. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's make a confession today together. Say, Father, I will not be weary in well-doing. I will not quit. You put me on this path because you know I can make it through. Every weapon the enemy has formed against me, he's already defeated. He knows he's already defeated. I'm reminding my flesh that I'm in charge. And we are going to finish our course. I am part of revival. And I believe God has a great plans for me. I won't quit, Father. I won't stop. I'm going to keep pressing on and holding on to the promises which you give me. Because your word is truth. Everyone else, every other voice, including my own mind, they're crazy. They're liars. They don't know the truth. But you know the truth. You know who I am. Because you birthed me. And because of that, I have a right to all your promises. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, we love you. Be encouraged. Keep pressing in. There's great things ahead. If you like prayer, please come up to the prayer line.